Well, if you would turn with me, please, for our New Testament reading this evening to Romans and to Romans chapter 10. Romans and chapter 10. And we're going to read the whole of this chapter together this evening. Romans chapter 10. And let's hear the words of the Apostle Paul here. Beginning at verse 1, he writes, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, Say not in thine heart, Who shall ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. For they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel he saith, All day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. Amen. And again, we know the Lord will add his blessing to that further reading of his precious words. Well, I want to turn your attention this evening in that passage that we just read from to the very last verse that we just read there. But to Israel he saith, All day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. And our subject this evening is God's glorious salvation. And I just want to begin with a question for you this evening. It's a very simple question, but it may be for some of you perhaps an uncomfortable question. My question is this: Are you saved? Are you somebody who knows what it is to truly, personally be saved from your sin? Are you someone who knows what it is to truly trust wholly in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, perhaps for some of you here tonight, if you're honest with yourself, you would have to say, no, I'm not saved. And if that's the case, perhaps I could go a little bit further and ask you another question. What is your excuse? What is your excuse? What's your reason for not trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. This chapter that we just read from just a few moments ago is speaking all about God's salvation, how you can be saved. It's speaking about that glorious salvation that the Lord Jesus Christ has wrought. And Paul, in this chapter, he laments the fact that in the history of Israel, so many of his own people, the Jewish people, had refused to be saved. You notice that at the very beginning, he says, "My heart's desire is that they might be saved." The tragic reality was that they thought that they could save themselves, verse 3. They thought they could establish their own righteousness. They thought they could do it themselves. They had God as their God and they were going to do it their way. And he highlights that there in verses 3 and 4. They hadn't understood that they needed the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And yet the wonderful thing is that when we turn to verse 9, he shows us that it's only in the Lord Jesus Christ that we can be saved. He says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You want to be saved tonight is only by trusting and believing and confessing Christ as your Savior. Salvation comes only through faith in Christ. It is faith alone in Christ alone. And Paul says, look here, this is the wonderful thing. This is not a message just for the Jew, he says. This is a message for all people. Verse 13, for whosoever, he says, shall call upon the name of the Lord. This is for Jew, this is for Gentile, this is for all people. Before it had been just to this one nation, but now it's open to everyone. Whosoever, he says, shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you see, friends, this evening, the wonderful thing is that this means that if you are not saved tonight, you can be. The message of the gospel still goes out today. It's still applicable today. It is for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. This message of glad tidings is for men and women, for young people. It's for everyone. It's if you can hear my voice tonight, it's for you. And this evening, therefore, I want to just focus on this glorious salvation, God's glorious salvation. And I want us to consider a number of things from this last verse as we think about this subject this evening in verse 21. He says, look, but to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. And the first thing I want us to notice here this evening is God's salvation is offered. God's salvation is offered. This is this verse here that Paul brings to our attention here. He's quoting from Isaiah chapter 65. I know you've been going through the book of Isaiah, but he takes this quotation from Isaiah 65 to remind the people of what God had done for them. And he uses here this picture of somebody who is holding their arms out, outstretched to save, outstretched to provide life and to pull someone back from danger. It's a beautiful picture of God's mercy and of his grace. And the Lord says to the people in Isaiah's day, you know, can you not see that all the way down through the years of history, my hands have been stretched out in mercy, outstretched to save. He says, look, you know, I'm the God that called your father Abraham all those years ago. I'm the God who brought you out of Egypt. I'm the one who made you a great nation. I delivered you from the hands of Pharaoh. We read about all the different passages in Psalm 106, how God brought them on that day of the Passover out of Egypt, how he brought them to the Red Sea, and how he wonderfully delivered them, brought them through the Red Sea and delivered them from the hands of their enemies. How he gave them victories over their enemies when they entered the promised land, victory after victory. Think of all the times in the days of the judges, how God wonderfully preserved his people and delivered them. The times of the kings and the times of the prophets. He sent prophets to them, prophet after prophet, with this glorious message of salvation. One after another they came, telling of the coming Messiah who would one day save his people from their sins. Men like Isaiah, men like Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and so on. You remember the words of Ezekiel? He said, turn ye, Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die? You could just go all the way through the prophets. You remember Isaiah 53. It's quoted here. Who have believed our reports? And then he goes on and he speaks all about the Lord Jesus Christ, how he came to suffer, how he came to go to the cross at Calvary, how he was going to be wounded for our transgressions, how he was going to pour out his soul unto death, how he was going to be numbered with the transgressors, how he was going to bear our sin. And the Lord says, look over and over and over again down through the history of the Israelites. God had been stretching out his hand, offering this, the wonderful, glorious terms of salvation. It was free. There's a wonderful emphasis in this verse here in the word I. You notice that he says, but to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands. Actually, if you go down through the passage, particularly from verse 16 onwards, it's I all the way through. God who's procured this salvation, who's offering this salvation. He didn't send an angel or a mere man. It's God himself who's stretching out his hands in salvation. This is the great creator, the one who's created the ends of the earth. He extends his hands to sinful creatures like you and me tonight. The holy God reaches out in mercy to sinners. This is all the more remarkable, isn't it, when we think about and consider who God is, that God requires absolutely nothing. You know, if you've got children put their hands out to you because they want something. They desire something. Something they want to satisfy, some want within. But when God stretches out his hands, it's not to satisfy something in him. God does not require our love. He does not require anything. God is self-sufficient. He stretches out his hands solely in grace. The offer of salvation has nothing to do with anything in the people that he's offering it to, but it has all to do with God's glorious grace. Perhaps you say to me tonight, well, what is grace? Well, grace is an old man leaning on a farm gate. And he looks out into the distance. He's standing there, he's scouring in the distance. And he's looking and he's waiting and he's watching. And then in the distance he sees on the horizon, he sees a figure through the haze of the midday sun. He sees this person as he looks and he sees this distant figure. He begins to realize this figure, it looks like his son. This figure's got the same gait and the same walk as his son. And as this person comes a little clearer, he realizes, yes, this is my son. This is my wayward son, the son who's taken everything that I had and he's gone off into a far country and he's left me for dead. This is the son who's turned his back upon me and has hated me. This is the son who's squandered everything that I gave him. And he sees his son in the distance. His son's now all he's got is an empty stomach. He's only got a few rags on his back. He stinks and smells of working with pigs. And he sees his son and he pushes through the farm gate and he runs with all his strength. He runs up to his son and he throws his arms around his son. The son who had hated him, his wayward son. Friends, this evening, that's grace. God welcoming back the prodigal son. And throwing his arms around him and embracing him in mercy and in love and treating him not as he deserves. The gospel message, you see, is for needy sinners, wayward prodigal sons just like you and me. And the wonderful message is that we can be saved and we can know the forgiveness of our sin because God stretches out his hands in grace and in love and in mercy. And friends, this evening, this message, this glorious message of salvation is offered to you. If only you would believe and trust in him, in his son, Jesus Christ, who died for you. The message is to repent and believe. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's God extending his arms to you tonight. But you see, in this verse, we've noticed this glorious salvation offered, but you notice also this glorious salvation despised. Do you notice what it says in our verse? He says, but to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands But to who? To a disobedient and a gainsaying people or a contrary people. And the prophet Isaiah and Paul here, they use two words to describe the people that this message of grace and of salvation is offered. He uses these two words of disobedience and gainsaying. And the first word there, disobedient, it's often translated throughout the New Testament as unbelieving or to not believe in something. Just turn over into chapter 11 with me. You'll see an example of this, chapter 11 and verse 30. You'll notice there that it says this, "For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief." That phrase there, "not believed," is the same as we have translated here as disobedience. It means to refuse to believe, to reject. And whenever this word is used in the New Testament, it's always an action that is aimed at God. Their disobedience was not passive. They were not neutral towards God. They were in active revolt against him. He was outstretching his hands and they were rejecting and refusing him. And the next word we read there is gainsaying or a contrary people. It means to contradict, to resist. It has the idea of answering somebody back, refusing and talking back. We might use the expression today, back chatting, when you've got children and they mutter under their breath when you tell them off. Or the teacher wants to talk with them and they say, "That's not true." And that's the idea here. The people were back chatting to God. They were answering back to him. They were muttering under their breath. They were murmuring and contradicting God. Now, when we put this all together, we get this picture of the people. They were utterly rejecting and refusing God's salvation. They had turned their back on God. God had stretched out his hands in mercy. He stretched out his hands in grace. But they had actively chosen not to believe. They were despising God's glorious salvation. In the book of Zephaniah, chapter 3 and verse 2, the prophet says this, "She obeyed not the voice. She received not correction. She trusted not in the Lord. She drew not near to her gods." We could just illustrate over and over again in the life and the history of the nation of Israel how they turned to idolatry, how they stoned the prophets, how they provoked God to his face. They were a stiff-necked and they were a hard-hearted people. You remember the words of even Christ when he was here upon earth, how he looked out over the city of Jerusalem and how he wept over it and said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee." And what did he say? How often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. And sinner this evening, this is true of you. It's true of you if you're still not saved. You are actively in disobedience against God. And you're rejecting his salvation. You see, you cannot be passive towards God. You cannot say, I'm neutral. God offers mercy and grace and pardon and forgiveness in Jesus Christ. But every time that you hear the message of the gospel and you walk out and you leave and you remain unchanged and you remain unresponsive, and you are rejecting this message. And friends, this evening, it's a wonderful message. It's the message of the gospel that Christ came into the world to save sinners. That he came to deal with our greatest need, our sin. That the eternal Son of God left heaven to redeem us, to pay the price for our sin, to purchase those who were lost in their sin. He came to set the captives free. And in the preaching of the gospel, Christ, as it were, he holds out his hands and he offers to you this salvation freely even tonight. Oh, if you only would repent and turn to him for full forgiveness. Friends, this is good news. You notice what Paul calls it here. It's glad tidings in verse 15. It's the gospel of peace. It brings peace, an inner and true peace. And friends, this evening, it's foolishness to reject it. I don't know if you remember the winter of 2009 and 2010. Perhaps for those of you living down here in the tropical south, you don't remember winters quite as much as we do in the north. You know, in the north, you don't talk about how many years old you are. You talk about how many winters you've survived. But the winter of 2009 and 2010 was a very harsh and bitter winter. And there was heavy snowfall and temperatures, certainly where we lived, were below minus 10 for many weeks. And not far from where we lived up in Middlesbrough, the River Tees froze over. And at one particular point, there's a bridge called the Infinity Bridge. And at that particular point at the river, the river's 125 metres across. And yet people were able to walk from one bank over to the other bank. That's how cold it was. That's how thick the ice was that caused the river to freeze. And that particular part of the river is a very popular part with walkers. And people take their dogs there and runners there, and people use it to get into the city for work. And if I remember correctly, it was about January time. And there was a man, he was walking his two dogs along the river there. And the dogs ran down onto the ice. But at this particular point, the thaw had already begun to set in. It was beginning to warm up. And the two dogs fell through the ice. And the man decided that he would run down onto the ice and go and fetch his two dogs out. And of course, sadly, he fell into the ice too, into the river too. And this man was floundering in the icy waters. And a man was walking on his way to work, and he saw everything that happened. And so he went down and he managed to grab a big stick, and he managed to lie out across the ice, and he held out that stick to this man. He couldn't quite reach. Another man came down and held this man's legs, and they were holding him out across the ice, and this stick managed to reach the man. By this point, the man had the two dogs under his arm, and he was treading water. And the man was he was screaming at the man, "Let go of the dogs! Just let go of them and grab hold of the stick." And sadly, though, that man never let go of his dogs, and the man drowned, and the man was later fished out of the water. And friends, this evening, as I remember hearing that on the news, and I remember the interview with the man. They had an interview with a man who was holding out the stick, and he had tears running down his eyes, and he couldn't understand it. "I held out that stick. It was there for the man to grab hold of, and he refused to let go of his dogs. He just couldn't grasp it. Why wouldn't he take hold of the stick?" Friends, this evening, let me ask you, are you spurning God's mercy and his grace? What is it that you're holding on to? What is it that's preventing you from turning to God's? Sadly, so many people today are more concerned with their cats and dogs than they are with their own souls. But what about you? I remember the man, as he was interviewed, he said, "It's so tragic." Friends, this evening, it's infinitely more tragic if you despise God's outstretched hands of mercy. Let me implore you here tonight, don't leave unchanged. Don't leave here unmoved. Don't leave here unrepentant. Let me say this, if you leave here in the same condition, you won't be rejecting me, but you're rejecting the one whose message comes. You're rejecting Christ himself. There's a sense in which every time the preacher gets into the pulpit, Christ stands by him, by his Spirit, pleading with you. It's not me that you're rejecting Christ. Well, friends, this evening, don't spurn Christ and his glorious salvation, but come to him. We've seen then God's salvation offered. We've seen God's salvation despised. But notice lastly with me, God's salvation restrained. God's salvation restrained. You notice what we read here in verse 21. "But to Israel he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people." He says, all day long I've been doing this. All day long I've stretched out my hands. His mercy and his grace have been extended for this particular period of time. It's been offered for the duration of a day, all day long. But you know, when day ends, night comes. And God, throughout the scripture, he's described, isn't he, as a God who is long-suffering. A God who is patient. You remember Numbers chapter 14, we read there, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression. Psalm 86 and verse 15, but thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth. Or you remember the time when Moses, he got a glimpse of the Lord and the Lord passed before him. What did the Lord proclaim? The Lord, he said, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. This is the very nature of God. He's long-suffering. He's patient. He extends his mercy and his goodness despite our sinfulness, despite our rebellion and our rejection of him. And in the life of the children of Israel, we could just mention so many moments when he was so long-suffering with them and so patient with them. Here's the Holy One of Israel, and he's just and he's righteous, and just as we were thinking this morning. And yet the day of God's salvation came to an end, and forgiveness drew to a close. His night of justice and judgment came in. How often did God have to bring judgment and justice upon his people? And you see, the truth is that his mercy and his grace will not be extended forever. Just turn with me to 2 Peter and chapter 3 for a moment, because here we have some wonderful words that remind us of this. 2 Peter and chapter 3 and verses 9 and 10. It says there, look, the Lord is not slack in verse 9 concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Do you see there? There's the mercy of God. There's his long-suffering. He says, look, I would that you come. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But then what does verse 10 say? But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. God is long-suffering, but one day this world will end and it will all be folded up as a garment and we shall all be judged and the day of God's mercy will have ended. And that day is sure, that day is certain. One day Christ is going to come again and he's going to judge this entire world. But of course we may speak of another night, not only the night when Christ comes again and this world is folded up, but there's another night, and that's when each of us will have to leave this world. And we have to go through that door, that portal of death. Then night will come for us, and the day of God's grace and of his mercy will have ended for us too. And friends, on that day when we leave this world, our eternal state will be fixed. We will not be able to repent and turn to Christ then. We will not be able to receive his pardon that's offered freely to us even tonight. We will not be able to be washed in the blood of Christ. No, the night will have fallen. And that's why Paul states, do you remember, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Do you know how I love that wonderful text? Because it reminds us, doesn't it? He doesn't even say today. He says now. You know, this day's got another 5 hours left. Who knows what could happen in the next 5 hours? No, that's why Paul says, now is the accepted time. Don't say, I'm going to put this off till tomorrow. You may never have a tomorrow. And so as I close this evening, let me urge you to think on these things. Do not leave here still spurning God's salvation, because night comes. And we never know when that moment will come for us. And so let me return this evening, as I finish this evening, to that question that I began with. The question that we begun with is, are you saved? Are you someone who has known that God has stretched out his hands in mercy and in love and in grace, and you've received Christ as your Savior? Well, I trust that all of us here can say yes. And that of all of us can say, I am trusting thee, Lord Jesus, trusting only thee. Trusting thee for full salvation, great and free. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee that That wonderful salvation has been freely offered to us in Jesus Christ. We thank thee that thine arms of mercy and of love are still outstretched today to pluck sinners as brands from the burning. Oh, Heavenly Father, I pray that there's anyone who can hear my voice this night who's still outside of Christ, still never knowing what it is to be truly saved from their sin. Oh Lord, will you do that gracious work in their heart and pull them and pluck them and save them, and that they would come and know the only Saviour of sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, do a wonderful work, we pray, not for our sake, but for thine eternal glory. For we ask these things in our Saviour's worthy name. Amen.